Good afternoon and a warm welcome to our church. It is good to gather here together again. It's the second time we've been able to do so today, and we rejoice that we have this opportunity. If you're visiting with us, a warm welcome to you as well. We'd love to have the chance to talk to you and chat to you after church and get to know you a bit. It's good to have you here, and we pray that you'll be blessed as you worship with us. One announcement, we have some flyers available to invite people for our Christmas Eve service. So there's some flyers available in the back if you want to grab some to give to your neighbors, whatever it might be, to invite people out. They're in the gymnasium in the back there. No other announcements, so we'll go to a song selection from the congregation. Emily. Number 65 in the supplementary songbook. Sing all three of Behold Our God. And we'll also sing together our Song of the Month. It's a song we've been doing together as a congregation every Sunday afternoon. And I believe that's number 70, Joy Has Dawned.
Thank you.
This afternoon we have Pastor Kurt Van Dyken with us, so welcome to you.
Good to be here with you. Call to worship is from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We draw near in confidence of faith before the Lord our God and worship of Him this afternoon. Let's come before Him then. Let's draw near in a moment of silent prayer. As we lift up our hearts to worship the Lord who has made all things, we acknowledge that we can only do so by the Lord's strength. And we then look to Him, and with the psalmist we declare that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, and apart from Him we can do nothing. Congregation, receive His greeting. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter number 264. 264. We'll sing all the verses. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound.
At this time, we have the opportunity to bring our needs before the Lord in prayer. And we'll have the opportunity for prayer requests as well. So if you're visiting with us, you're welcome to put up your hand and give a request as well if you have something you'd like us to pray for. This morning I made a joke about the Mulders. So they did have a baby, Esme Mulder, and she came, I don't know, remember exactly, but it was 10 pounds something. So we're grateful that they have had a safe delivery of their baby. Are there any prayer requests? Yes. Sorry, okay. We will pray for your friends. Can I just get your name? John, Brian, okay. We will pray for you and your friends. Anyone else? All right, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty Lord, we come before you and we praise you for who you are. You are the Almighty Lord. You are the Lord who rules all things. You are the Lord who is in control of all things. And, O Lord, we know that and we believe that. But we know that that doesn't mean that hard things don't happen. We know that there are still difficult situations in life. And we know this because we have faced this. We know, O Lord, that there are times in life when things seem overwhelming. There are times when we don't know if we can hold on anymore. There are times when life is hard and difficult. There are times when things are challenging. And, O Lord, in times like this, we thank you that we can trust in you. We thank you that in that pain, you have entered in and experienced pain with us. Well, Lord, we thank you that your Son came down from heaven, that you, the Almighty God, became a human. You experienced pain. You experienced suffering. You experienced loneliness. You experienced being abandoned by all your friends. You experienced being abandoned by your Father. And, oh Lord, you did this for us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that your love works among us. And we pray for Brian. We pray that you will be with him in this time in his life. He's facing difficulties and loneliness. And, oh Lord, we pray that he will be able to have friends. We pray that we'll be able to reach out to him here in this body to give him some comfort, and we pray, O Lord, that he will be able to make connections, to rebuild friendships. Lord, he's lost a lot. He's lost many meaningful things in his life, and, O Lord, we pray that you will give hope. We pray, O Lord, that you will give him comfort, that he'll be able to look to you and to see in you a God who loves, a God who cares, a God who sees hurt and pain, and who takes it on himself. Oh Lord, we come before you also as the Church of Christ here. We thank you for the opportunities that you have blessed us with as a congregation. We thank you that in this season, as Christmas is approaching, we have the opportunity to invite people out to experience the worship of God, to experience and to think about what you have done in this world, how you have come into this world to bring hope and peace. And, oh Lord, in times like this, we reflect on how much we need peace. There's a broken world. The world there out there is a broken world. And as we gather here, we pray that this will be an island of peace amidst the brokenness, that as people fight with each other, as different groups go head to head against each other, and oh Lord, as we see so much anger, so much bitterness, so much hatred being spewed about in every direction, oh Lord, we pray that here in this church, we will be a demonstration of the peace that you will bring to this world. Oh Lord, we thank you for the new life that you've given to the Mulders. We thank you for Esme, and we pray that you will bless Daniela and Esme in the recovery after labor. We pray that you will be with that family as they welcome in a new member. Lord, we pray that you will bless them and be with them and keep them in this busy time of life. Lord, there's a lot of work that comes with having a new baby, and we pray that you will be with them in this time as well. And we rejoice with them. We rejoice in the joy of having new life, in the joy of having a baby to hold and to love and to care for. Oh Lord, children are a blessing from you, and we thank you that you have blessed this family with another child. Oh Lord, we pray that you will bless us here in our worship service. We pray that as we hear from your word, as we sing more praises to you, that our hearts will be stirred up with love for you. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we will prepare to hear a message from God's word, and we'll do so with a song. We'll sing from the Psalter Hymnals, number 406, and we'll do so standing.
Please turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking this afternoon at verses 1 through 4, but we'll first read verses 1 through 23. Luke chapter 1. Let's hear God's holy word. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were watching for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Our text is verses 1 through 4. I'll read those again. "And as much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you take up a book to read, perhaps for your children, one of your favorite books might be a mystery book, maybe a Hardy Boy or a Nancy Drew story, or perhaps for some of you a romance book, hope not, but or maybe a historical fiction or some naval action story or western. Well, you set out to read that book, and as you read the first page or two, you discipline yourself to keep on reading. You're reading in anticipation. You're not necessarily enraptured with the story yet and captivated by the action in it. But you read, interested, but perhaps not yet fully gripped. You read an expectation of greater things. And as you get deeper into the book, you become fascinated. Your mind starts thinking with the characters. Their sorrows become your sorrows. Their challenges are challenges that you think through. Their things that are exciting in their experience excite you as you read it. But if you read knowing that this is not just fiction, but this is history, how much more so are you gripped by the story, by these experiences of the characters in the book? You know that these things really happened in time and in history. Well, so it is with this account of Luke, the gospel writer. It is the life of Jesus Christ, the life of a man who really lived. These things truly happened to him. These are things that happened among us, so to speak, although generations gone by. And yet we have to confess that as we read the gospel of Luke, as we read these accounts chapter by chapter, that we can easily put down the book after reading one of the chapters. But very often our fascination is not captured, our excitement, we're not captivated by it as we read the Bible. Why might that be? Well, it's even more concerning when we realize that we should be even more interested and even more excited as we read this book, even perhaps for the thousandth time. We should be more exciting than reading anything else because these things were written for us. They were written for us to hear. It is the gospel, which is the good news. And news means that it's relevant to our lives. It's applicable to our situation. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. The commentator James Edwards says, "Hopefully those who read this Gospel of Luke will think the same as those men at the end of the book of Luke, those men who were walking on the road to Emmaus. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as Jesus talked with us on the way and opened to us the Scriptures?" Westover Road, the church at which I minister, we're just embarking now on this series in Luke. And we hope and pray that as we read through this Gospel of Luke, as we stand alongside this writer and watch these events and watch this Jesus Christ and what he does and what he says, that our hearts will burn more and more. Who is this one? Luke gives an introduction. Eloquent Greek. It tells us with what spirit and style and purpose he has written these things. And that should help us to understand what spirit and heart we should receive these writings. What we see is that God, according to his sovereign will, appointed Luke to write this gospel narrative of Jesus Christ with knowledge and orderliness in order that the believer might be assured that Jesus has indeed come and is Lord. God, according to his sovereign will, appointed Luke to write this gospel narrative of Jesus Christ with knowledge and orderliness in order that the believer might be assured that Jesus has indeed come and is the Lord. Let's look first at the data that Luke uses in order to write this account. Luke writes this, and he describes Jesus Christ, and he tells us of Jesus Christ's birth and of his upbringing, his ministry, his interactions with disciples, with the rulers of the Jews, and and, and, and the people themselves. He tells us of these great events, the death, the resurrection, the ascension. And he tells us this all. He relates this to us as actual facts of history. You don't get any sense as you're reading this account that Luke is just making a story, that Luke is just writing a parable, something that we might just take a lesson from here or there and then forget the story itself. He is giving to us history. And this is most significant for those who believe in God and wait upon for Him for salvation and life. Because Luke gives it to us as fulfillment. Fulfillment. And so, essential for us to receive this as history is to consider this writing of Luke as reliable and credible. And Luke speaks of what he does as having reliability and credibility. He contrasts himself with many other writers who have set in hand, who have taken the task in hand to write. And perhaps they failed in doing so. Perhaps they didn't finish the work. Perhaps it was rather disorderly. It wasn't very presentable. But Luke followed these things closely. He took account of all these things that were happening and all the information that they were using, and he set out an orderly account. And yet there are many in our day and age and in past who disagree that there is reliability in Luke's writings. Liberals such as Bart Ehrman and W.G. Kummel, Raymond Brown, who say that there isn't any reliability at all, that there's inconsistencies and inaccuracies. And you find that Muslim apologists will take and regurgitate these arguments of the liberals and say that our scriptures are basically just a compilation of random writings, setting them together. They overlap. The writer conflates the matters, places one scripture on top of another scripture, and what you end up with is a big hodgepodge. One of the things that draws most attention in terms of the Gospel of Luke is the genealogy of Jesus, and that it does not seem to agree with Matthew's. And we have to admit that this presents a challenge for us. But the fact that we have difficulty understanding this does not mean that it is automatically inaccurate or to be dispensed with. Donald Guthrie, who also undermines the credibility of Luke, remarks that Luke based his account partly on Mark's gospel. We don't deny that Luke is taking other materials, other written materials. His is not an original in the sense that he himself is the witness of Christ and he himself wrote down these things. But rather, he even says he does so. But Guthrie says that he took part of Mark's gospel, but he says that Luke discredited Mark's account in verse 1, where he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." The language there, having undertaken, it's Luke is sort of putting those writings to the side, saying they took it in hand. They were not appointed to do these things. They took it upon themselves to do these things, and they were not successful. And some say that Mark must have been among them. And so Luke is then accused of taking materials that he himself has judged unreliable. However, there's no reason to think that Luke is here speaking of Mark. What is made clear to us is that Luke's gospel is very much based on first-hand material. He says it's based on eyewitnesses, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. These were ones who had seen Jesus Christ, who from the very beginning saw him, and were not just those who intellectually were aware of what Jesus Christ had done and perhaps seen him and taken note of his words. These were ministers of the word. These were ones who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and saw the significance of who this one was. But they saw him with their eyes and heard him with their ears. In these words, we hear what the Apostle John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This we have witnessed, and this we declare to you. Thus, these eyewitnesses are commendable, and they and there's no reason to doubt their reliability. They saw. There's a whole body of witnesses that saw the Lord Jesus Christ and that wrote concerning him. And we have different gospels, and they all agree with one another. There might be different emphases in them, but they complement one another. And though Luke himself is not a first-hand witness himself, though some might say, well, this is second-hand information, that doesn't present in itself any trouble. As a scholar and as a believer, he takes that from the eyewitnesses that has been said and spoken, and he puts it together. And he says he has perfect understanding, a complete understanding. He had a command of this knowledge. And in faith, he's received it, and he sees it as a fulfillment of God's promises. And so all this information has been available to the Lord, by the Lord. And Luke learned it. And so we can know that he, through whom the Lord worked, he wrote, has given to us a gospel that is reliable and accurate. Now, this is a striking thing. That though Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago here on this earth, that information concerning Jesus Christ has not been buried in history. We praise God that God did not leave these facts of who Jesus Christ was and the words that he spoke and the revelation of God. The very evidence that God was here on earth. He did not leave it just for that generation in time. But God caused these people to see it and to write about it as they were seeing it, to write as they were hearing Jesus Christ speak, and caused it to burn in their hearts and minds by the Spirit of God so that they pass these things on. And that these things were written for us so that you can read the Bible that you have before you. The Gospels within that Bible are given to you by people who saw these things. God has caused it to be that there are reports in your hands, historical documents that are reliable and accurate, and that are the writings of those who have seen Jesus. Oh, we might wish that we ourselves could see Jesus with our own eyes. Then we would believe him. If God could just come through in our lives and we could actually see him and hear him with our ears. But we have something better. Because very often the senses, they fail us. You can't take in all information through the senses. Philosophy professor used to say, can you see the other side of an orange? How do you know it's true then? How do you know the other side exists? You simply know it based on scientific theory and on reports. But you've never seen the other side yourself. We're limited. And yet, we ourselves want to limit ourselves to what our knowledge to what our senses can take in. But God is the one who knows all things. He has seen the other side of an orange. And He has given to us something even better than what our senses could take in. You think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man saying from hell, "Send Lazarus back to earth to tell my brothers of these things." And God says, "They have the law and the prophets." And the rich man says, "Well, they won't believe that. If someone rises from the dead, if there's a resurrection, then they will believe." And God says, "If they will not believe the law and the prophets, neither will they believe one who rises from the dead." You see, God's word, the reports that God has given to us in His word are sufficient so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Perhaps it is that God has not allowed you to see Jesus with your eyes and hear Him with your ears, so that you might long for Him whom you have not yet seen. Because one day, if you believe, you will see Him and hear Him. So this data Luke uses comes from these eyewitnesses. A second, we see, look at the writing. There are some things that we can learn from this interesting man, Luke. He's a doctor. One thing, however, that is difficult to learn of him is whether he is a Jew or a Gentile. In the past, it's been largely assumed that he was a Gentile, and perhaps it's true. Generally, it's been thought that he's a Gentile because, first of all, he has such an excellent command of the Greek language. But so did other learned Jews, and Luke was an educated physician. Commentator Leon Morris also thinks he's a Gentile, and he, along with others, they point to Paul and what Paul says in Colossians 4, verses 11 and 14, where Paul groups, it would seem, that he groups Luke with those who are of the circumcision. But it's hard to know exactly what Paul means there by those of the circumcision. These who assume, based on that text, that Paul was a Gentile will say that Paul is distinguishing Jews from Gentiles there, that those of the circumcision were those who were Jews. But it's more likely that Paul is simply saying that those of the circumcision, he meant that those of the circumcision were those who said that those who are going to be received into God's people must follow the traditions of the Jews. They must be circumcised. They must fulfill all the aspects of the law and of the Talmud. Further, likely that's not the case. And further, when you look at those verses, it's not even clear that Paul is putting Luke in one category or the other, whether he's putting him in terms of the circumcision or not the circumcision. In fact, there may even be more evidence that Luke was a Jew when one considers what the church fathers have written. However, since it's unclear, it's better that we just leave his ethnicity unknown to us. But what is clear is that he was a learned, educated man, a man of logic, a man of reason, a man of learning. He's called by Paul in Colossians 4, the beloved physician. And what we see here is that he employs his abilities for the sake of the gospel. He says that he, having a perfect understanding, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account. He's known these things for some time past, and he writes an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And so we see that Luke works hard, and he applies himself to this task. It shows to us that Indeed, the Lord blesses hard work. Children, you set yourself to work on worthy things, doing your schoolwork, helping and others and serving others around you, perhaps, Lord willing, hopefully, Lord willing, later on working at a job that the Lord gives to you in which you can be employed for service of others in your community. The Lord is gracious to bless the work and even in most cases to give success. But this man, Luke, he worked hard, but he was a man with gifts, a doctor, having remarkable gifts. He would have sacrificed years of his life and much money to educate himself, to learn about these, about biology and anatomy, to learn different diseases and cures. He had a well-rounded education as seen from his grasp of the language. Perhaps he was also schooled in the arts. But what is it that captured his heart and his mind? Paul says in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Luke says, it seemed good to me to write this account. And he does not simply give to us a doctor's manual, a textbook on diseases. It does not mean that he counts his gift as a doctor wasted or looks pejoratively, negatively upon those gifts. But even more important is the fact that God has called him to this and laid it upon his heart. More important than the cures of these diseases is the cure for sin. More important than for him to go about and do his doctor's duties is for him to watch this great physician, Jesus Christ, at work with the patients. He obviously spent much time in writing this gospel and then writing Acts after this. And we see how he researches as he does so. Different rulers. He accurately gives their exact positions in Jewish society and in the Roman government. Just look at Luke chapter 3, verse 1. There Luke says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the 8th high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. What a historical context. Do you think he just had that off the top of his head? I doubt it. Do you know how many years the Liberals have been in government in Ontario? You probably would have to research that, wouldn't you? Do you know all the premiers of the provinces around here in Canada? Probably not. Luke has done study, and he's concerned with giving to us a historical account. And so what we see then is that Luke takes the matter seriously and he employs his gifts and he employs his knowledge and he writes an orderly account so that even the learned, even the high society in Rome will look upon it and see its credibility, see that it's true. You see, Luke applies this knowledge and his gifts for the purpose of making Jesus known. Making Jesus known to you. For us, this shows how we ought to regard the gifts the Lord has given to us as well. Whether it's plumbing, whether it's the gifts of cleaning the house or gifts of eloquent writing, the Lord has given us these gifts for the purpose of serving Him in this world, for the sake of growing His kingdom, and also of making Jesus Christ known. Do you think of your job of picking up people's garbage at the curb do you think of it merely in terms of the amount of money that will be deposited into your account at the end of the week? Is that its value to you? Is that its purpose to you? Or is it service to your Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the means the Lord has given to you to show your co-workers by the way that you cheerfully step out into the miserable elements, your thankfulness to the Lord for having been given life, for being looked upon in grace by the Lord Jesus, by the Lord Jesus who once hung out in the elements, suffering for sinners? Oh, let us use our gifts then for the Lord. Let us see the purpose of our gifts for the building of His kingdom. The Lord has given to you a place, and He has a purpose for you. And so what do the learned Luke's writings mean to us? It means that he considered it so important that we might know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and salvation through Him, that He used His gifts to write this gospel account for us so that we might believe. That brings us to the last point, the result. The result. Luke says here, "These written orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." He writes this one he calls most excellent Theophilus. We don't know who this was. He's mentioned again in the introduction to Acts. The name means literally lover of God, and some think that it is for everyone who by the Spirit of God loves the Lord Jesus, loves God, and believes in Him. But Luke's addressing him as most excellent, which is the same address that Paul gives to Festus and to Felix. It would seem to indicate that this was a real person. This was a nobleman who had learned about Jesus, had been instructed, and needed to be further set in his faith. So Paul tells us his purpose, that Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of these things in which you were instructed. The learned Luke then is passing to Theophilus the reports from these eyewitnesses in an orderly manner, in a way that Theophilus would see as being true and trustworthy, so that he might know. It tells us on one hand that we must be instructed. Theophilus was already instructed. That word means spoken directly into the ears. It means indoctrinate. Theophilus had perhaps studied from these ministers of the word what salvation is about. Without this instruction, without understanding the principles and ideas upon which Christianity rests, well, one is far from faith. One needs to understand some of these things first. If you do not understand what sin is, you will not flee to the Savior. If you do not understand and know something of the Savior, you will not run to Him with your sins. And so it's so important that you parents set before your children the teachings of God's Word. It's so important that you open up God's Word, perhaps at your dinner time, perhaps around the breakfast table. And you read these things to them, and not just read them, but ask your children questions about these things. Open up the passage to them. Tell them what these things mean. Work through it in their understanding so that they come to know these things. It's so important that they might be instructed so that you put there all that is necessary, all the pillars of knowledge, in order that faith might rest upon it. Luke does not speak against this instruction that Theophilus has. Rather, he intends to build upon it. And Luke determines to build certainty upon it. And so what does he give to Theophilus? He gives a full account, the whole history of Jesus Christ here on earth. And then in Acts, the pouring out of the Spirit upon the church, so that the Spirit-empowered message of Jesus Christ brought
people to salvation, brought people to changed lives, to true life and love of God. Instruction's not enough. We need that application. And in that application, we need Jesus to come before us. We need to read and see the intent of the author, to see the desire of God, who is the ultimate author of Scripture, that we and our children would see and come to Jesus Christ, who's presented in these gospel accounts, to whom all the books of the Bible point. Indeed, we need to see it as history. Yes, but not just a history book. This book, then, was written to seize your heart, to grip us, so that we would see God Himself coming down into the realm, into the place of this world of brokenness and of sin, of rivalry and of strife, in the midst of all of our problems, in the midst of all of our turmoil, in the midst of our sorrows and our grief. Here comes God in the midst of our world. And He comes living in a body like ours. And He declares Himself as God, such that the people stream to Him with their diseases, desiring to be made well, knowing they will. They come to Him with their sins and with their troubles with their brother. They come to Him with their demons that possess Him. And they fall down before Him, and He heals Him. He heals them, and they worship Him and love Him, and they cling to Him. This is a book written, congregation, so that you might have it settled in your heart, all those questions of your faith, that you might bring to the Lord Jesus your problems as well. You might bring to Him your sins and know forgiveness through Him. You can have confidence. Yes, even in this world, this is written. And this gospel, this word of God sounds in the midst of a world, an age in which we live, in which you children live, in which truth, the principles of truth are being systematically dismantled, in which people say you cannot really know it's true, which everyone has their own story, and everyone's story is true, and everyone has their own narrative, and truth doesn't matter. What matters is its relevance and its meaning to you. In the midst of that, God's word would sound as just another story. But Luke says, God says, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been instructed. God's word sounds, it sounds forth, it speaks in the midst of a world of confusion and chaos and uncertainty. And in the midst of that all, you can know for truth Jesus Christ. Do you have that desire that you would see Him? That you would know Him as Luke desired Theophilus to know. God invites you to know the person, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And He does so through the written word, which sets out the facts on all the timelines and the details, and putting it together, reading it and seeing it, you come to meet and to see this one who had a body like ours, who experienced hunger and thirst, the shivering cold and the stuffy humidity, but who is also the fullness of God, and who stepped in the place of sinners and suffered for the sinner's sin. Does He appear in your heart and in your mind as you read? does he not then minister confidence to you that he is the one approved by God, that he's carried your sins and done all that God commanded of you, that which you could never do? Let us then believe. Let us draw near, as the writer of Hebrews says, in full confidence of faith. Take him. The writings are true. Jesus Christ is true, and he's near for you to believe in, for you to look to, and for you to follow. Yes, to follow also in the sense of standing us alongside Luke and the other gospel writers as you journey through, as you read your way through those epistles, and as you watch this Lord Jesus Christ. Then also believe. Take him as yours. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, that our faith is so weak that apart from you giving us your word, Lord, we would turn aside to fables. We would turn aside to things that are not true. We would turn aside to these narratives and these stories and claim truth in these things, Lord. We thank you that you've not only given to us a clear account, the Word of God that comes from without us, outside of us, and comes from the one who is truly objective, but you've given to us, Lord, your Holy Spirit, who has broken through the lies and deceptions of our minds and spoken truth to our souls. Lord, we pray then that we might receive Jesus Christ for our salvation. And Lord, as we read in your word, that we might see this one, this person, the being of God. And then as we live, Lord, that we might do so unto Jesus Christ. And as we believe, as resting, Lord, in him who is to be the object, Jesus Christ. Bring us to him, we pray. And Lord, we long to see him face to face. We long to see him, Lord, whom we've not yet been able to see, not yet been able to put our hands in his wounds. We pray that you would bring us to that day and bring Christ to us. And bring that day when he shall come with his kingdom. Lord, until then, cause us to believe even while we do not yet see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is hymn number 335. Hymn 335, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. This time we worship the Lord, bring to Him our offerings. And somebody tell me what the offering is. Pardon? Word of life. Thank you.
This time let us stand as we in worship confess the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth concerning our triune God, and use Apostles' Creed. Yes. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our doxology is Psalter 35, verses 1 and 4.
Go now with the Lord's blessing upon you. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.